I invite you to open your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. My text for today is the same text that I had for last week, only I'm going to pick some things out of the text that I never emphasized last week. So this morning's message is on the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He does. So the text begins in John chapter 15 and verse 26 and goes into chapter 16 all the way through verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Suppose with me that I declared that next Saturday we were going to have a work day here at the church and summoned all of the men to come and work. And I said, and our task is that we are going to completely clear-cut this hill that stands behind the church. We're going to cut down every tree. So you be sure to bring your axes and your chainsaws and so on. We're going to make that hill look like a pasture before it's done. And you would say, and we're going to do all this in one day. I said, well, don't worry. We've got Jim Bob Outland who's going to do it. He's the biggest and strongest man among us. And so we're going to have Jim Bob to help us do all this. And then when the time arrives, Jim Bob's not here. And so, well, where's Jim Bob? He was our hero. He was the man who was going to help us get this done in one day. And for some reason or another, Jim Bob couldn't make it that day. Can you imagine how discouraged we would be that our champion, our Paul Bunyan, could not come and help us with the task of clearing off this hillside? But just as we were discouraged, I want you to imagine that a truck pulls up, and it's got Willard Ryan with his biggest bulldozer loaded on the back. And I was going to ask Willard, he's not here this morning, but I was going to ask him, how much of this hill could you get cleared off in one day with your biggest earth-moving bulldozer? And I don't know what the answer is, but I can tell you it's a whole lot more than we were going to get done with our chainsaws and with our axes. It's a whole lot more. And that little illustration leads off this sermon on the Holy Spirit, because the disciples had been charged with the task of preaching the gospel to the world. Jesus has said, you are to be my witnesses. You are the fruit-bearing vine. I'm the vine. You're the branches. We're all one here, and your influence is going to spread throughout the world. And I can imagine that they looked at one another like, is he talking to us? Are we the ones who are going to accomplish this great task? And then to add it, to make the task seem even more inconceivably difficult, Jesus says, I'm leaving you. And so their great champion, the biggest and strongest among them, the one who was going to help them to make a dent on this task, he says, I'm leaving. But then he says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit is coming. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to accomplish the assignment that I give to you. And so in the illustration that I gave, the Holy Spirit is analogous to, or Ryan and his bulldozer are analogous to the Holy Spirit, that we can get so much more done with the Holy Spirit that could not otherwise be done. I heard the church once described as a moped that has run out of gas. And if you remember those mopeds, they had a little pedal system on them so that if you did run out of gas, you could pedal the thing. But I never did ride one, but I would gather that pedaling it was a whole lot more work than it was if you had gas in the engine. And a church who does not recognize the power and effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in accomplishing the work that we have been assigned is like someone who's riding a moped that has run out of gas and trying to keep up the same speed. We need the Holy Spirit in order to make any inroads at all into the enemy territory. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to do the task that has been assigned to us. Sometimes when I was sitting in classes at seminary or at Bible college, well, I remember one class in particular that went into great detail about how you are to conduct a weekly revival meeting. And all the advertisement and all the special this and special that. And I concluded that it was really a short course in how to pretend like you were having revival when the Holy Spirit was nowhere to be found. I'm not opposed to efforts. And Jesus here will tell us, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me. You also must bear witness. So I'm not saying that we just sit back and pray and say, oh, Holy Spirit, come. But what I am saying, and what I believe this passage of Scripture teaches, is that all of our efforts are going to be useless unless the Holy Spirit empowers us. We sometimes sing that old song, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. And one of the stanzas says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. I think one of the reasons that we don't rely more heavily upon the Holy Spirit is that we are so ignorant of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that those denominations or those churches that place a heavy emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit often go awry in saying this is the way that the Holy Spirit manifests himself. If a dance or a shouting match breaks out, then they assume that the Holy Spirit has come. And I dare say that there are times when the Holy Spirit may make you do some things that you would be afraid to do if the Holy Spirit had not come. And I'm not opposed to there being some dancing and some shouting, as the Scripture teaches. David danced before the Lord, and I don't expect a dance to break out here this morning. But I'm not opposed to there being exuberant expression of emotion under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But as you'll see in this passage of Scripture that we're studying this morning, there's not a word about dancing or shouting. And again, not saying that that's a wrong thing. I'm just saying that's not the primary manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The primary manifestation of the Holy Spirit is something else that we will see in this passage of Scripture. Now, the Holy Spirit is one of the Blessed Trinity. I'm glad that Jim Bob picked out some songs this morning that had to do with the Trinity and gave glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. and appreciate that. The Holy Spirit is God. He is, in essence, God, and we appropriately pray to Him, and we appropriately worship Him, but His main function is not to draw attention to Himself. His primary function is to draw attention to Jesus Christ. But still, He is one of the Trinity, and we honor Him this morning. We worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I say that one of the reasons that we don't rely more heavily on the Holy Spirit is that we don't know much about Him. And so let's first of all ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit and what does He do in general? That's the first point. Who is He and what does He do in general? And then we'll see that He is the person for the job that we have been assigned. And then we'll see what the Holy Spirit does specifically in the world. And then what He does specifically in the lives of believers. But first of all, we will see who He is and what He does in general. And so I direct your attention back to chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes. Now it's been several months since I preached on what the Greek word is for helper. Helper is just fine of a translation. Others might have comforter. You could have counselor. As I mentioned several weeks ago, the Greek word is a version of paraclete. I say paraclete because it has become a word in English. You can look it up in an English dictionary, and it will tell you that that is a synonym for the Holy Spirit. But it para, which means alongside, and kaletos, kaleo, which means to call alongside. So the parakletos, the paraclete, is one who has been called alongside, and He is a helper. That's just fine of a translation. Part of His work as a helper is to comfort us. Jesus introduces us to the Holy Spirit using that term when He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you and I will comfort you. The Holy Spirit is going to come and comfort you. So sometimes the Holy Spirit does come and give comfort. But as I pointed out several weeks ago, that English word comfort is based on a couple of Latin roots, cum, which means with, and fortis, which means strength. So a comforter is not just someone who comes along and pats you on the back and says, well, well. Sometimes a comforter is someone who comes and takes you by the arm and says, get up and get busy. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is a comforter. He is a counselor. He is a helper. And so... He is a helper who comes, and He is sent from the Father. Now, let's see what this means. We're asking, who is the Holy Spirit? He is a helper, and He is one that Jesus has sent. Now, during the past several years, I've had the honor of writing letters of recommendation for students who are going on to graduate school, or sometimes they're applying for a job, and they need a letter of recommendation. And so I've spent a lot of time in recent years writing letters of recommendation. What's the whole philosophy behind that? The whole idea is that someone will receive that letter and say, oh, this comes from a professor at the college. This comes from someone who has some academic credentials. He says that this person is ready for graduate study. Well, we don't know Jim Orrick, but he's this or he's that. Therefore, this person that he is recommending must be okay. Sometimes when an author writes a book, he seeks the endorsement of people that might be known or people who might be influential. Hey, will you read my manuscript and write a blurb for the back of my book? How does that work? Well, that works. When you go to buy a book, sometimes you turn it over and you say, who likes this book? Who has, oh, well, John Piper likes this book. Oh, I like John Piper. It must be a good book. Oh, John MacArthur endorses this book. Must be a good book. You see, whoever sends the book has some influence on how readily you receive the book. Whoever sends the student has some influence on how readily you recognize that this is someone who is capable of doing what he's supposed to be doing. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, I am sending to you the Holy Spirit. And so you can trust Him. He comes highly recommended I am sending him to you. And then notice also, Jesus says that he is the Holy Spirit, whom I am sending to you from the Father. He's coming from the Father. So you know that he is good if he comes from the Father. Yesterday, in anticipation of taking our vacation next week and driving several hundred miles, I changed the oil in the car that we are taking. And it's one of those air oil filters. Some of you men will know what I'm talking about, where you don't change the whole casing. You take the casing out and you put the paper filter inside. So you've got to have a special tool to take that thing off. Well, the last time the oil was changed, Carol took it to a garage who must have used some kind of a pneumatic tool to get that air filter onto that engine block. And so I'm lying under there with my little craftsman tool set. I've got the tool that you get to get it off, and I am pulling on that thing, and it is not budging. And I think I'm liable to strip this ratchet set out. But then I looked at and I saw that it was a Craftsman. And a Craftsman, you know, for years and years was trusted as a very high-quality tool. I don't know what Craftsman is like now, but I've had this tool set for probably 30 years, so I think it's a good one. And so I laid into it. I got a pipe and gave myself some extra leverage and put on that ratchet set and pulled on it. I ended up stripping out the little tool that I had to get the casing off, but you know that Craftsman ratchet set didn't strip. That name on there means it's quality. It has been manufactured with the idea that you're going to do hard work with it. And that's the kind of endorsement with which the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus says, look, I'm sending him to you. And then also, look at the trademark on the Holy Spirit. From the Father. You know that this is a quality person that you can trust. I will send him to you from the Father. And then notice the next thing, we're still asking, who is he? He's called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And this is what we're interested in. We're interested in, what is the truth? What have you not told us yet about yourself, Jesus, that we need to know? Jesus says, I'm sending to you a reliable Spirit. He is the Spirit. He's a Spirit who is characterized by truth. He knows the truth. He loves the truth. He's good at communicating the truth. You can trust him. He is the Spirit of Truth. He proceeds from the Father, similar to the way that I myself have come to you from the Father. He will bear witness about me. And there's the primary function that the Holy Spirit has. He is going to tell us about Jesus, what Jesus has done, and what we are to do since Jesus has done what he has done. He will bear witness about me. And then you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's going to work with you, or you are going to work with him, since he's the one who's doing the bulk of the work. So this is who he is and what he's going to do. But now let's go on and see the next verse in this text. You know, I've already preached from most of this, so I'm not going to go through every single verse right now. But the next verse that we're going to look at is that in verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And the point that I'm making here is that he is the right person for the job that has been assigned. The Holy Spirit is the right person for the job. Most of you adults will be familiar with this illustration, but perhaps you children and young people are hearing it for the first time. I'd like to make a deal with one of you. I'd like to hire one of you to mow my grass for the entire summer. And because I know that you're a hardworking young man or young woman, maybe saving for college, I'm going to be extra generous, and I'm willing to pay you $100 to mow my grass. $100 each week. So In the average year, take everything into account, you'll mow your grass about 25, 26 times. So you could make $2,500 if you just mow my grass. It takes less than 2 hours. I did it yesterday. It takes less than 2 hours, and you can make $100. Or I will give you one penny the first time you mow the grass, and I'll double that every week. So the first week, you make one penny. And the second week, you'll make two pennies. All right, which one do you want to do? And, well, you might be tempted to say, I'll take the $2,500. $2,500 as opposed to a penny? Well, I don't want to embarrass myself too badly, but let me do a little bit of the math for you. So first week is a penny. Second week, you get two pennies. Third week, you get four pennies. Fourth week, you get eight pennies, and so on. I figured up at week 10, you'll make $5.20. After mowing for 10 weeks, you'll make $5.20 that day. Well, since I'm not that great at math, let's just knock the 20 cents off and say $5. So the 11th week, you'll make $10. Week 12, you'll make 20. Then 40, then 80. At week 15, you'll make $160. So at week 15, you're already ahead of the $100 a week that I was going to pay you. And then, what did I say was last? What week 15? Week 15 was how much? $160. Well, let's knock off $10 and make it easy. So week 16 is $300, $600, $1,200, $2,400. In week 20, you'll be making $4,800. And then it goes on from there until you're making, I figured it out this morning, it's something like $3,000 the last week. And that's in addition to all that you're making in the previous week. So it's so much better to take the one penny that you double every week. At the end of the summer, you will have made probably close to $100,000. Or something like that. It's a lot better. Now, all of this is in reference to what Jesus says when he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is saying, it's best for you that I go away. I thought about titling this point, the Holy Spirit can do a better job at this than Jesus. Well, that sounds pretty shocking, but effectively, that's what Jesus is saying. I, as the God-man, I am limited to one particular place. The Holy Spirit, because He is not embodied in a body, can be omnipresent. He can be at work this morning in Bullitt County, Kentucky, and at the same time, He can be at work in the churches of our brothers and sisters who have just finished meeting today in China and Thailand on the other side of the world. The Holy Spirit is the person for the job. He is the person who can do this job most effectively. And Jesus says the only way that He's going to come is if I send Him to you. So He says there at the end of verse 7, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The great work of the Holy Spirit of regenerating and sanctifying and glorifying people is based on the work that Jesus had to accomplish. The Holy Spirit is applying the work that Jesus finished during the days of His incarnation to us, even today, to accomplish the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And so, not only that, but as I pointed out last week, the information that the Holy Spirit gives us is almost exclusively explanation of things that Jesus said and things that Jesus did. And that becomes even clearer as we proceed in this passage of Scripture when Jesus says, He will take from what is mine and He will make it known to you. So the Holy Spirit is the best person for this job of furthering the kingdom of heaven on earth. And though it sounds a little bit blasphemous to say so, Jesus Himself says he'll do a better job at it than would happen if I myself stayed here with you. So the Holy Spirit is the person for the job. But now let's go on and see what this text teaches us about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. So we've already seen the work of the Holy Spirit in general. He is a bringer of truth. But now, beginning in verse 8, it tells us specifically on how the Holy Spirit will work in the world. It says in verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, in the translation that I'm preaching from, the English Standard Version, they see fit to translate the word convict. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Now, conviction is when you help someone to realize that they are guilty. This word works very well with sin, but I'm not sure that it works so well with righteousness and with judgment. There are other words that English translations use. I think the best translation of this Greek word is convince. Not convict, but convince. When he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin. And that verb, convince, works very well with righteousness and with judgment. So what does it mean that he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment? The reasons that are given, or the evidences, the examples that are given, I think shed light on the answer to that question. So in verse 9, the Holy Spirit will convince the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. So Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righteous life. He never sinned. He is, by all accounts in the Bible, a good man, a kind man. He went about doing good. He healed people who were sick. He laid down principles of teaching that the whole world has recognized are good principles of teaching. When he died, the Bible proclaims that he died not for his own sins, but he died for the sins of others. He didn't have to die. He voluntarily laid down his life. God approved of Jesus and raised him from the dead. Now, why don't you believe in him? What is it about Jesus that you find unattractive? What is it about Jesus that you think, well, I don't want this man telling me what to do? In the process of thinking through that question and the Holy Spirit applying that question to your heart, you'll find that you have no good answer except that you just don't want somebody else running your life. You don't want someone else, even Jesus Christ, this very good man, you don't want him telling you what to do. My friends, that is the essence of sinfulness and rebellion against God. And sinfulness, rebellion against God, is what the Holy Spirit convinces of when he brings before you the life of Christ and the sacrificial death of Christ, and you are still left saying, I don't want this man to rule over me. That ought to convince you, I am a sinner. So the Holy Spirit convinces of sin because they do not believe in me. And then in verse 10, the Holy Spirit convinces concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So instead of going through all of the could it mean this and could it mean that, I'll just go straight for what I think it means. The fact that Jesus is no longer on earth is evidence of the fact that he's somewhere else. So he's not in a tomb. He didn't die and just cease to exist. He went somewhere. And the teaching of the Bible is that he was resurrected from the dead by the Father, and that after a few days he was taken up into heaven, and reliable witnesses saw him go. And after he was raised from the dead, people saw him alive. More than 500 people saw him alive. And so he came back to life, and then he went back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit says, you know why you don't see him anymore? Because he's in heaven. He has been exalted to the highest place in the universe. He is accepted by God. His resurrection from the dead proves that. His ascension into heaven proves that. His exaltation now at the right hand of God proves that. Jesus Christ was a righteous man. And so the Holy Spirit's work to the world is, take this evidence that I'm giving to you that Jesus has been approved by God. That's why you don't see him anymore. And let that convince you that he really was and is a righteous person. So the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness because Jesus is no longer here where we disciples cannot see him, but he's been accepted into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit's third function to the world is concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So he will convince concerning judgment. Now I believe that judgment here is a figure of speech that where a part represents the whole. That figure of speech is called a synecdoche. So judgment is a function of someone who has authority. And so I think that judgment here is put as a part of the bigger picture that Jesus has been entrusted with judgment because he has been granted authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. The Bible says that he has been exalted to the highest place and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the book of Revelation, we see the unfolding of history represented as a scroll that is sealed up with seven seals. Throughout heaven, no one is worthy to go and open the seven seals. But then one of the elders says to John, who's seeing the vision, don't weep anymore. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he is able to take the scroll and to open its seals. John says, then I saw a lamb standing between the four living creatures and the throne and among the elders. I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain. And he goes and he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. He opens the seals. The hosts of heaven, angels, creatures, elders, all burst out. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and wisdom and might. Yeah, he's earned all of this. He's got it all. He's worthy to unfold history. He has been entrusted with judgment. He has been invested with authority. And part of his authority is that he will exercise judgment. And Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convince people of that. And the immediate evidence of that is that Satan no longer has the hold on the nations that he once held. Now, Satan is still active in the world. But Satan is not well. His head has been bruised. The seed of the woman bruised his head on the cross. The evidence that his power has been greatly curtailed is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has spread around the world, and today there are millions, if not billions, of people who are meeting together in the name of Jesus, worshiping God the Father through Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit will say, look at what the gospel has done because Jesus has been exalted. The prince of this world is judged. He has not yet been cast into the bottomless pit for his suffering forever. But his power is not what it once was. The strong man has been bound, and now Jesus Christ is taking the goods out of the strong man's house. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to say, look at this. Jesus Christ, I'm going to convince you of sin because you don't believe that Jesus Christ, you will not receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to convince you of righteousness because Jesus Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. I'm going to convict you of judgment, the fact that Jesus is in control by showing you that Satan's power has been greatly, massively curtailed over what it was prior to the work of Christ. And my friends, this is really a summary of the Christian religion. Convincing of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is the work that the Holy Spirit does specifically in the world. But then, what is the work that the Holy Spirit does specifically in the lives of believers? Beginning in verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit has done for us. I put it in the past perfect tense. He has done this for us because I believe that this is primarily referring to the writing of the New Testament. That the Holy Spirit inspired those men who wrote the New Testament to write down exactly what needed to be written down. And now we have this perfect account of the religion of Jesus Christ so that we might know Him and be reconciled to God. And so while this was primarily referring to the completion of the Scriptures, this same thing needs to happen on an individual basis as we read the Scriptures. Not that you're going to receive some kind of extra scriptural revelation about Jesus Christ. You're not going to. But that as the Holy Spirit applies the Scriptures to you, He guides you and He guides me into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And so again, Jesus emphasizes something that He has mentioned earlier, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's not going to be just making this up as He goes along. Jesus is telling Him what to speak. Whatever He hears from me, whatever He hears from the Father, He is the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. In fact, the word that is used to translate spirit is also used to translate breath. The word pneuma. We get it in our word pneumonia or in our word a pneumatic tire, P-N-E-U. It has to do with air. The Holy Spirit is a breath of God, just as much the... So what I mean to say is the Holy Scriptures are just as much the Word of God as if you were standing close to God's mouth. No mask required, and you feel His breath as He speaks these words into your ears. That is how reliable the witness of the Holy Spirit is. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And among the things that He revealed, He did reveal some of the things that were yet in the future. We read about those in the book of Acts. We read about that in the book of Revelation, things that are to come. But then look at what the main focus of the Holy Spirit's work is. In verse 14, He will glorify me. Now, when something is glorified, it fulfills the purpose for which it was created. And when the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, He proclaims Him to have fulfilled the purpose for which He was sent as the Son of God into the world and for which He was created as a human being, as the God-man, and the Holy Spirit says He has perfectly fulfilled His purposes. I say that something glorifies God when it fulfills the purpose for which it was created. Many of you know that I sometimes make all wood bows, as in bows and arrows. And if I were to give you one of those bows as a gift, then I would hope that you would recognize that that's a pretty substantial gift worth several hundred dollars. And then imagine if I came to your house several weeks later and I said, hey, where's that bow I gave you? Are you using it? And you say, well, yes, I am using it. I'm using it for tomato steak right out there. See it out there in your garden? Sure enough, there it is, stuck in the ground with a tomato vine tied up to it. I would think, I have wasted my bow on a Philistine. This is someone who is incapable of appreciating the capacity of this thing and all the work that went into it. It is certainly not bringing glory to me as a bowyer that you're using my bow as a tomato steak. Something glorifies its creator when it fulfills the purpose for which it was created. When the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, he doesn't somehow make Jesus more glorious than he already is, but he applies the truth and accomplishes the work and convinces people that Jesus is who he says he is, and he glorifies him, saying he really has fulfilled the purpose for which God sent him into the world. You will be familiar with what he says, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And just to make this clear, Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So there is no conflict, no variance at all between what the Father thinks and says and what the Father thinks and says and what the Holy Spirit thinks and says. All three persons of the Trinity are united in the purpose of glorifying Christ through showing him to be a Savior who is able to accomplish the purpose for which he was sent into the world. Now, will you also agree with the Trinity about this? So this is an appeal for you to this very day say, I will stop rejecting Jesus. The Holy Spirit ought to convict you of sin because you are rejecting this man who was so holy and so harmless. This is an appeal for you to recognize that Jesus is righteous. He is righteous because you cannot see him. He has been received up into heaven where he even now is ruling over the universe. And the big evidence that he's ruling over the universe is that he has already commenced the judgment against Satan that has resulted in the spread of the gospel around the world. And so God the Father sent Jesus for this purpose. Jesus fulfilled that purpose. And now the Holy Spirit testifies about it. And now I'm asking you if you will repent of your sin and rebellion, receive this righteous Christ, and submit to his authority. If so, then you will be in his family, and you will be his child. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.